Now let's introduce our study for today. Our speaker today will be Chris McCann. And the title of today's study is Isaiah 24, Part 3.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to eBible Sunday Afternoon Fellowship. And we are continuing our study in the book of Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 24, and this will be study number 3. Let's pick up from Isaiah 24, verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabret ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the heart ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. Well, I'll stop reading there. Now, we're continuing to look in verse 6. That's the verse we left off at in our last study. And we saw, I'll just read from the beginning, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. And this is a result of mankind. From the previous verse, God told us that they had transgressed his laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. Excuse me. Now, that covenant is the Bible. And mankind, every human being, is married to the law of God and has entered into a covenant, a responsibility, an obligation to keep the law of God. And of course, man does not. We break the law. We transgress it. And God is very clear in the Bible that due to the transgression of his law, a curse is upon us. And that curse was taken away for God's people, for the elect, by Christ. As Galatians tells us, that Jesus became a curse for us. So all men are cursed, every single human being, because of our sin, are cursed. But only those that God before determined to save and did save before the foundation of the world have the curse removed and placed on Christ. And Christ paid the penalty for the curse. He experienced the wrath of God, and that's why we, children of God, are now blessed. We're not cursed by God for our sin. We're rather blessed because God has given us the righteousness of Christ, and he has removed the curse from us. But the curse is upon all the unsaved people of the world. They have no Savior. They have no one to take their place. And now God has determined it is the day of judgment, the day when the sins of man are to be accounted for, and the day that the curse now devours the earth. That is, God's judgment comes to a full head. And during this day of judgment, which we know is a not an actual single day, but a longer period of time known or called by God as a single day. And it goes on to say in the next part of the verse, and they that dwell therein, that is in the earth, are desolate. And the word desolate is often translated as guilty. God, the judge, has pronounced the verdict, and the verdict is guilty. Since there was none to intervene for the masses of the people of the world, they had no savior, they had no one to take their sins and to take the consequences of their sins upon him, the Lord Jesus. They had no savior for their sins or to become a curse for them. They are now guilty. And God has pronounced the judgment, as we have learned, as he foretold the world leading up to the date May 21. It will be Judgment Day, the day that all will be found guilty for sin, and there'll be no escape any longer. This is the final judgment. And then it goes on to say, therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men left. Now we can understand why it says, therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, because it is referring to Judgment Day. And Judgment Day, the Bible associates with fire, the wrath of God. God himself is identified as a consuming fire, and he pictures his anger, his wrath as a fire. All over the place in the Bible, God associates the penalty for sin with fire and burning. That's why all the sacrifices were to be burnt. They were laid on the altar, and fire was put to them to typify God's wrath upon sin. He will burn up the sinner. He will destroy the one who has offended him and dared to rebel against him. And so now it's Judgment Day, and as a result, the inhabitants of the earth are burned. Well, doesn't this mean that it can't be Judgment Day today? That if it were Judgment Day, then the world wouldn't be here. The whole world would be burned, and all mankind would be burned. That's the idea that has traditionally been in view. And it's the idea that when Christ comes, that's it, instantaneously. Right away, all of the unsaved are gathered and cast into a place called hell to burn. And no, we learn that's not how God has determined his judgment plan. He's not going to throw mankind into hell. There is no place called hell in which men will burn forevermore. The Bible is clear that when a man dies, in that very day, his thoughts perish. He ceases to exist. The Word of God also tells us that when God burns up the world, finally, at the end of Judgment Day, at the end of this period we're presently in, and destroys it utterly, he will burn up the wicked men therein also, that the unsaved people will experience the same fate as the creation. All will be burned, and what happens to the earth happens to man. It just ceases to exist. It will no longer be found. There will be no more planet Earth or this present universe. It'll be annihilated, and so will unsaved man. And so here, God isn't referring to a physical, literal burning. He's talking about another sort of fire. And we can learn this when we see how he uses this word burned in Ezekiel chapter 15. And it's a short little chapter in the book of Ezekiel. So we'll read from verse 2 through the end, through verse 8. Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Now that's the same word we have in Isaiah. It is meat. Is it meat for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? Again, the same word. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am Jehovah, when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate, because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord Jehovah. Now, towards the last three verses here in Ezekiel 15, we understand the image that God is painting when he's talking about these trees of the forest and the wood thereof being cast into the fire for fuel and burning it. And then he likens that image, that picture of wood being thrown on a fire, to what he is going to do, or actually did, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we know that in turn is a picture of what God did to the inhabitants of the churches and congregations of the world during the Great Tribulation. He made them like wood for the fire. He made the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the inhabitants of the churches and congregations, as wood that burns. And then God set the flame. A fire was kindled in his wrath, as he says in Deuteronomy 32, and will burn unto the lowest hell. That is, judgment began on the churches and congregations. And God, at that point, then began viewing all those in the churches that remained there as wood, as something that adds to the fire, that increases the flames. They became fuel to burn in God's wrath upon them. And so we know that God didn't literally do that. He didn't literally light a match or start a fire and burn the churches and burn the people within them. No, nothing happened outwardly. Nothing happened physically to them. God didn't set a fire to them literally. It was a spiritual fire that he lit when he determined to bring his Holy Spirit, who is himself, out of the churches and to leave them. And at the same time, he loosed Satan to bring further judgment upon them. And so God brought spiritual darkness upon all the churches of the world in an instant when he left them. And then he made them to burn for 23 years. That is what this word shows us, that it is not a literal burning, but it is a spiritual fire that God used on the churches. And again, you know, we keep saying it, or I keep saying it and mentioning it, And that's because we really need to understand this, that God gave the cup first to the city called by his name, and then he gave an identical cup, we read in Jeremiah 25, to the nations of the world. So God burned spiritually all those within the churches that refused to hearken to his voice. They refused to obey his command to leave. And finally, what happens at the very end? They were bundled as tares for the burning. They are burned. And by the way, before we leave Ezekiel 15, notice that it says in verse 7, "And I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them." So God began judgment on the church. That is the one fire. And for all those within the congregations that remain, they didn't listen. They refused to bow the knee. They refused to listen to the warning trumpet of God, to the warning sound as he told them what was taking place. Well, as soon as the Great Tribulation ended and the judgment on the church is concluded on May 21, 2011, what happened? God lit another fire. And yet this fire was not just exclusively for the church, and that was a huge spiritual flame, because that was about a third of the world's population. But now God increased the fire, expanded it to all the world. So all those who endured, who remain in the church and experience that first fire, go out from that fire, but there's no relief. There's no deliverance for them. There's no end of their burning. Now they go into another fire, and this one much more horrible for them, because they have no hope. They have no possibility of salvation, and this is because they were in a place in the churches where God was not saving throughout that 23 years, and they didn't listen, and they remain, and now they've entered into a worse place where God's not saving anywhere in the world. At least during the Great Tribulation, God was saving a great multitude outside of the church, and the inhabitants of the earth, well, they didn't experience this first fire. They weren't in the church, and also they have the hope that perhaps God saved them before he shut the door to heaven, before he shut the door to salvation on May 21. But those in the churches do not have that hope. They don't have even that to comfort them. It is one fire to another fire. And so in Isaiah 24:6, where God says the inhabitants of the earth are burned, he is referring to Judgment Day and a fire that is kindled in his anger that is burning. And just as God lit the fire in the church, we can learn what the nature of this fire is. It is the removal of the Spirit of God in bringing salvation to the world, the light of the gospel. The spiritually, it's typified by the sun, the moon, and the stars, the lights of the heavens that shined in the darkness of this world have been put out. And that is the awful, terrible judgment of God upon the world. It is what God views as putting the inhabitants of the earth to a flame and burning them, because there is no hope for them any longer. Now, from man's perspective, again, you know, we have to keep this in mind. There is hope for the people of the earth, for a believer. We can continue to pray. We can pray, oh, Lord, could you have mercy on our family or this one or that one, because they were in the world and the whole world heard the warning of Judgment Day. So how does God save? Through the hearing of his word. So we can hope, oh, maybe God save them. And yet we haven't seen any evidence of that, but we continue to hope. We don't know how God might work in that area, and so we continue to pray for them. And yet the reality is, from God's perspective, that he knows who he saved and who he didn't, and therefore they are burned. They will experience this period of time. Now, if we look at some of the language concerning Judgment Day, we'll see the fire that's in view. In Malachi chapter 4, it says in verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith Jehovah of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Isn't that interesting how God speaks of Judgment Day? That's definitely what he's referring to. And we see it's like an oven. And by the way, turn over to Lamentations 5, verse 10 quickly, and we'll see the word oven. In Lamentations 5:10, it says, I'm going to back up to verse 9, and this is referring to God's judgment on the churches. Spiritually, that's what's in view. And it says in Lamentations 5, verse 9, "We gat our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine." There, the word oven is used to describe the skin of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Remember Ezekiel 15? God spoke of them being burned, and here their skin was black as though they were placed in an oven. And isn't it interesting that the reason that their skin is black, as though it were placed in an oven to burn, is because of the terrible famine. And that famine, Amos tells us, is not a famine of bread or of water, but it's of hearing the words of the Lord. God brought an awful, terrible famine of a failure to hear the gospel, and faith comes by hearing. So there's no salvation, is what he's saying, and that is what makes the inhabitants of Jerusalem to be burned and their skin black as though they were in an oven. And here, we're not surprised. It's the same cup, the cup that is first given to the church, as we read in Lamentations. They were burned, and now it's given to the world. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble." And let's take a look at Joel in Joel chapter 2. And Joel 2, we read of the army of God, and if you remember, this army was related to what we read in Revelation 9 of the locusts, and actually, it does relate to Revelation 9:16 and 18, especially. And I'm going to read that Just you can keep your finger in Joel 2. It says in Revelation 9:16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. That is 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. And there God is referring to his elect, 200 million, the whole company of the elect, and they come with fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now look at Joel 2, and it says in verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Jehovah cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Now here God is speaking of his people, the 200 million, and they are bringing this fire. They are bringing a flame that burns. And they are like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. Just as Malachi 4 told us that the day of the Lord, that where the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith Jehovah of hosts. So God is indicating that when he saves the sum total of all the elect, the 200 million, when he completes his salvation plan, when the last one whose name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life becomes saved, and God did this, of course, when he broadcast the gospel and sent forth this word into all the world, he made sure it reached every nation, every corner of the earth, so that the elect would hear and God would use his word to save them. And then once he completed that glorious work, his glorious work of saving everyone he had long before determined to save, that final act of salvation, that completion of his glorious salvation plan, resulted in Judgment Day. Now there is no more salvation, no more hope, no more open door. And this fact results in a burning flame that burns up the inhabitants of the earth. And all the inhabitants, all the unsaved, experience, spiritually speaking, this burning. And they become like stubble, that which burns rather easily in a fire. Now, if you don't think that God would use his people in that way, well, take a look at Obadiah. Obadiah is the book that comes before Jonah. And in Obadiah, which is a one-chapter book, it says in verses 17 and 18, "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions." And the house of Jacob, Jacob is used to typify the elect, and Esau is used to typify those that are not elect, the unsaved. God makes that distinction especially clear in Romans chapter 9. And it says in verse 18, "And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame." And again, the house of Joseph would typify the elect. "And the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for Jehovah has spoken it." So here God is clearly telling us that the fire is his people, and the stubble are those that are not his people. And how could this happen? How is it possible that the elect can be a fire and the house of Joseph like a flame that burns up the stubble? Well, there's only one way. There's only one way. We're not going to, God's people aren't going to do any harm to anyone. We're not going to hurt anyone. Certainly, we're not going to do anything physically to anyone. Actually, we don't do a thing. It is God's work and his action, as he has simply used us as a battle axe or as a weapon of his indignation, that is his anger. That's what he says in, let's see, well, he speaks of the indignation of Jehovah in Isaiah 34:2, that it's upon all nations. But he mentions the weapon of his indignation in another place. I don't think I can find it at the moment. But we are the weapon of his indignation. He is utilizing the believers. He's utilizing the fact that he has saved all of us as a means of bringing judgment on the world. It's not a physical judgment, but a spiritual judgment that enabled God. Once he saved the last of the elect, this allowed God to make the heavens go dark, to close the gospel lights upon the world, so that they would no longer shine upon them, because the only purpose for sending forth the gospel in order that people hear it to become saved was to save God's people that he had predestinated to salvation. Once that has been completed, then there's no longer any purpose in sending forth the gospel into the world. It's definitely not sent forth to comfort the unsaved people of the world. It's never been designed by God as a means of making unsaved people, individuals who would never become saved, to have some sort of comfort in their life. That has never been the reason that God has sent forth the gospel. It's always been to accomplish his purpose of saving his elect. And that is wherein the verse in Isaiah comes into view, when he says it will not return unto him void, but will accomplish his purpose. That's his purpose. And once he has done that, well, then God simply no longer is sending it forth. For anyone who thinks, well, the gospel's going forth in an empty way or a void way now, and so it can't be, Well, no, God isn't sending it forth. Men might be, and their gospel is empty and void, but not God's gospel. He has ceased. He has stopped sending it forth into the world because there's no reason for it any longer. Now, that doesn't mean that the believers don't discuss the gospel, that we can't broadcast it in order for other believers to hear and find comfort and to be spiritually fed. That's not the case. We can still do that. And since we don't know who the elect are, we still could broadcast to the whole world, like on radio or internet or any other way. That's not prohibited. But ascending forth of the gospel into the world in order to somehow find the elect that they might hear and be saved, that is the traditional way of sending forth the gospel, the historical way, is no longer sanctioned by God. It's no longer according to the will or plan of God in any sense. Actually, God warns. He warns. Now, Revelation 9 tells us the 200 million are carrying fire and brimstone. And basically, in a spiritual sense, fire and brimstone are falling today, presently, upon the earth. And God tells us in Deuteronomy 29, he says, I'll start reading in verse 21. And Jehovah shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that rise up after you, and a stranger that shall come from a far land, shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which Jehovah has laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which Jehovah overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. So God relates this to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which relates to Judgment Day. And notice, the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown. In Jeremiah 50, verse 16, God says, cut off the sower from Babylon. And that's when he brings judgment upon Babylon, which at that point is representing the world. And to sow, we know from the parables of the New Testament, is to sow the seed of the gospel that falls upon the hearts of men in order that they might become saved. No, when it's judgment day, you do not sow the land. You do not sow the gospel to salvation in the hearts of men, because salvation is ended. There's no purpose. You know, God, that would be a vain act. God is not someone who does things to appease anyone. He doesn't do things to please man in any sense. He does things to accomplish his perfect will. And then he's really giving the believers, he's helping us so that we do not involve ourselves in vanity. So we don't get involved in something wherein there is no hope. And he has another plan for believers at this time. Well, now that's a question that really comes up that is very important, and that is, it's judgment day, the Bible tells us, and we just read in Isaiah 24:6 that God has put the inhabitants of the world to the flame, Spiritually, they are being burned. Fire and brimstone is falling. And yet we are here. We are here. Are we experiencing the judgment of God along with the inhabitants of the earth? Are we also being burned? Well, let's go back to Isaiah 24:6 and the last part of the verse. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Isn't that interesting that in Isaiah 24, God is, without any question, he's focusing in on the judgment of the earth, the whole world, again and again and again. Judgment Day is in view, and the language is without mistake pointing to Judgment Day. And so we expect to read something like the inhabitants of the earth are burned. But why does it say at this point, and few men left? Well, this is a verse that is actually letting us know that we would be here, that the elect would not be taken out of the world, that we will remain. We will be here as we are during this day of judgment. Now, the word left is also found in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. The word left is also translated as remnant. And I think, that's sufficient, actually. That God is indicating that there are few men left at the time when the inhabitants of the earth are burned. And the New Testament tells us many are called, but few are chosen. That is the elect. The few are identified as the chosen people of God, the elect people of God. And here, even though the word few is only translated here as few, it's only found about four places in the Old Testament, this particular Hebrew word, but in three other places it has to do with little or small, and in the context it's in. And here it is in the same verse with the word left that is translated as remnant. So we can be sure that God is indicating that at the time when he brings judgment upon the earth and he brings this spiritual fire upon the world, that he knew, of course, in advance that his people would be here. We remain upon the earth during the day of judgment. We're not taken up until the conclusion of this period of time. We're not given our new resurrected bodies, and we do not go to meet the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord until the conclusion of this period of time known as Judgment Day to the world. But why? What is the purpose for God to keep his people here? And the purpose is that on one hand, the fire is devouring the stubble. It is burning up Esau, or those typified by Esau, the unsaved people of the world. But on the other hand, there is a spiritual fire that also is for the people of God. And we can see this fire in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this fire is also begun on the day of judgment. But this is not a fire for the elect that is judging them or punishing them in any way. The purpose of this fire is to refine them. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." So you see, we have all the elements, spiritually speaking, that are presently in the world. The gold, silver, precious stones represent the elect. The wood, the hay, stubble represent those that are not elect, and they are still in their sin. And then it says in verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest." Now, that word manifest is very important. It is a word that means to be revealed or to come forth. Remember, it's such an important thing that it's the reason that Christ entered into the world as a human being, to make manifest what he had done before the foundation of the world, when he died on behalf of his people and suffered the wrath of God. Even though he had accomplished it and finished the work, he so felt it necessary that it had to be manifested to the principalities and powers and to all. It had to be revealed to all what had been done. And so to make something manifest means to make it very clear and plain and evident. And so it goes on to say, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day." Now, this can only be a reference to the day of the Lord, judgment day. "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." And that is a reference to the child of God. The fire is put to us. And yet, since God has truly saved us, we are like gold and silver and a precious stone. And the fire does not harm us, even though it's not pleasant at all. It's definitely not pleasant. It's very uncomfortable. It can be painful. And it can seem as though everything is just horrible when you're put into the fire. But you see, since you are gold and silver and precious stone, you will abide the fire. You will endure, as Matthew 24 says, that he which endureth to the end shall be saved. You will go through the fire, and not because of you or me or anything in us, but because of God himself. He is going to very carefully, very delicately, and very wisely manipulate the fire for our benefit. And if keep your hand in 1 Corinthians 3 and turn back to Malachi chapter 3. And it says in verse 2, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Jehovah an offering in righteousness." So it's the same day, the day of his coming, judgment day, the day of the Lord, that on one hand, it's furious wrath. On the other hand, it is a very determined and deliberate work of God upon his people. Will they trust him? Will they endure trusting the word of God? Will they continue to listen to his voice and not listen to the voice of another? Will they remain faithful to what the Bible says when God has so carefully and expertly manipulated events of having his people declare judgment day to the world and then have it not happen in the manner that they thought it would, but actually have it happen so that the word of God was true and what they had declared for the most part, that it was judgment day, was true, yet have it happen in a spiritual sense, in a spiritual way, so that those who do not have eyes of faith, that cannot see spiritual things, will, without any doubt in their mind, make a determination that nothing happened. And so Christ will have come as a thief in the night, and they would have not known what hour he had come. It's a brilliant plan, actually, by God, when we see that it was also within his counsel to bring a fire to all those who are gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, stubble, to bring a trial of fire in order to make manifest what is within their hearts. Are they saved by the faith of Christ and therefore truly saved, or are they just professing faith and saved in their own mind but not truly saved? Well, God has developed this present plan, and it is a difficult one for everyone, and it is a trying fire. So it says in 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, it so as by fire. So here, the fire that refines the true believer burns the wood, the hay, and the stubble. It is because it is simultaneously judgment day, and it is time for the unsaved people to be burned. So this day is revealing the true children of God. They are becoming manifest and will become more and more manifest as time goes on during this period of time. Well, I don't think we're going to get too much further in Isaiah 24 today. We'll stop here and we'll take a short break before we come back with our question and answer time.